Thank you, Dennis. Now we turn to Romans chapter 7 and notice verse 24 for our text for this evening's message. Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, or from this body of death? Our blessed God and our Father, we ask that as we look once again into thy precious word, that thou wilt give us the help that we need. For we know that apart from thy help, we will accomplish absolutely nothing. So we are looking for thee. We ask once again that thou wilt speak to the hearts of those of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who've been born again of thy Spirit, saved by thy grace, cleansed by thy blood. And we ask, O God, that thou wilt speak to any who may not have had that wonderful experience and save them this night. We'll give thee thanks and give thee praise, for we ask it in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. This morning we talk to you about when Paul gave up the saying how as Saul of Tarsus he gave up on the road to Damascus and received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and became his servant. I contend that this is the second time in the life of the apostle, Saul of Tarsus becoming the apostle Paul, when he gave up. Now I can see eyebrows being raised and ears sticking up like a shepherd dog's ears when he hears a strange whistle when I make the statement that I am going to make right now. The controversy as to whether or not Romans 7 describes the experience of a saved man or an unsaved man does not exist. Now let me repeat that so that you will not misunderstand me. The question as to whether or not Romans 7 describes the experiences of a saved man or an unsaved man does not arise. The fact is that both the saved and the unsaved possess a conscience and a carnal nature. And I believe if you will hear me through this message this evening, you will agree with me. Now we go back to Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6 to learn two truths. And we'll come back to Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8 to learn two more truths. Romans chapter 5. Sin's condemnation upon the sinner is realized. Notice the beginning with verse 12. Therefore, as by one man sin enters into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now notice verse 16 of Romans 5. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one through condemnation. Now look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. You will notice in those three verses, a whole verse and two halves, we read about the fact that sin came upon all men because of one man's disobedience, and that one man was Adam. And the simple explanation of that is that the whole race was in Adam's loins in the mind of God when Adam sinned. As the spiritual, moral, and physical fountainhead of the human race and its sole representative, he acted for the whole human race. He acted for all of his posterity. God's contract with Adam was God's contract with the whole human race. The race would be blessed if Adam obeyed God. The race would be cursed if Adam disobeyed God. You know what happened. And the result, of course, is that the whole human race was cursed because of Adam's disobedience. Adam's posterity was included in God's edict to Adam, as expressed in Genesis 2:17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We die not because of personal sin, but because of Adam's sin. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 17, God spoke to Adam and he says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the fruit of the tree whereof I commanded thee, saying, thou shouldest not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy brow shalt thou eat bread, until thou dost return to the ground. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Thus we see from these two passages, Genesis 2 and 17, and Genesis 3, 17 through 19, that spiritual death, which means separation from God, and physical death, which means separation of the soul and spirit from the body, resulted from Adam's transgression. Believe you, my friend, when Adam sinned against God, he dug not only his own grave, but he dug yours and mine also. In chapter 6, sin's continuance in the believer is reckoned with. Notice with me, beginning with verse 11 in Romans chapter 6. The apostle says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now let's stop right there and let me ask you something. Is there sin in our mortal bodies after that we are saved? Is there any sin dwelling in us after we are saved? If not, how could the apostle say, and why would the apostle say, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body? If there's no sin in our mortal body after that we're saved, he certainly would not admonish, he would not instruct, he would not warn against our sinning in our mortal body. Believe you me, my friend, even after we are saved, sin remains with us. It's there. In 1 John 1:18, the inspired writer says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So please, for one moment, do not believe in the theory of eradication. For believe you me, it does not take place. As long as we live in these mortal bodies that we are occupying now, sin will dwell in us. But the fact that sin dwells in us does not mean for one moment that sin is to be allowed to reign in us as a tyrant. Sin does not rule or ruin. Sin rules and ruins. I mean by that, if sin is allowed to rule, then sin will ruin. Make no mistake about that. Now let's go back to verse 9 in chapter 6 of this book of Romans. And there we notice that the apostle is saying, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, sin hath no more dominion over him. That word dominion means lord it over. So Paul says that since Christ has already died, and he's died once for all, he'll not die again, death will no longer lord it over him. Now look at verse 14 in the same chapter. For sin shall not have dominion over him, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. There we have that word dominion again, and it is again identical in meaning. It says that sin is not to lord it over you, for the simple reason that we have been saved. Now let's read the passage again, beginning with verse 11, so as to get the connection. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, and in some places that word is translated weapon, as instruments of righteousness unto God. This verse shows that the choice is ours whether we yield our instruments, our members rather, as instruments of righteousness unto God, or as instruments of righteousness unto sin. And you know that Paul is writing to believers. Let me explain that the believer is delivered from the guilt and the penalty of sin the moment he receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and becomes a new creature in Him. He is delivered from not only the guilt and penalty of sin, but he is delivered from sin as a ruling principle in his life. Now, by nature, the sinner is dead in sin. But by grace, the believer is dead to sin. Sin need not be a ruler over us simply because sin dwells in us, as we know very clearly the scriptures do declare. But the only way we can avoid having sin to rule over us is to do what we are instructed to do in verse 11 of Romans 6, and that is to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let me say that I do not believe it is a sin to be tempted. While I'm talking, you can turn to James chapter 1. I have a very, very good friend for whom I held a number of meetings years ago, and this is the only point of doctrine upon which we disagree. He believes, or he did at that time, I haven't seen him in a number of years, that it is a sin for a Christian to be tempted. I do not concur. In James chapter 1, verse 13, we read, let no man say when he is tempted. That sounds to me as though the inspired writer is suggesting that a man will be tempted. For it says, let no man say when he is tempted. It didn't say if, but when he is tempted. Don't let him say, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted. He doesn't say every man may be tempted. But he says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So I say it's no sin to be tempted, but the sin is in yielding. Remember the song, yield not, the temptation for yielding is sin. We will be tempted. But friend, we don't have to yield to the temptation. I can't help the birds flying over my head, but I do not have to permit them to make a nest in my hair. Now, when the devil comes along and says, Tommy, look at that sweet, shapely young thing over there. I say, oh no, I'd rather look at that old hag over there, because there won't be any temptation in that. You see, the temptation would be in my yielding to the suggestion of the devil and looking lustfully upon that sweet, shapely young thing, even at my age. But you see, looking at the old hag over there is no temptation. So I simply say, no, devil, I'm not interested. And I do not yield. And my friend, we must apply that rule to every temptation that the devil puts in our way, and don't make any mistake about it, he will certainly put temptation in our way. In James 4:7, we read, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And Peter has a word also about that in the 5th chapter of his first epistle, Beginning with verse 8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But he says, and resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, we are told to give no place to the devil. Now let me make a statement. It's a potent statement. And I want you to hear it. And I want you to, if you listen good and hear it, you won't forget it. The devil cannot force your will. The devil cannot force my will. And God will not force your will. Or mine. God made us and gave us a will of our own. And in spite of what these preachers preach who are, in my opinion, overboard on the sovereignty of God, God will not force our will. Because He wants us to exercise that will in His direction. And incidentally, just last night, over in the prophet chamber, I call it, Dallas and Chris, I'm calling it the apartment. But in the prophet chamber, I read last night from Oswald Chambers, and I'm sure you appreciate his writing. And he said very forcibly that in the matter of God dealing with us, it is a matter of the exercise of the will. And we exercise the will when we receive Christ as Savior, and we must exercise the will in resisting the devil, and we must exercise the will in choosing to serve God and following through on that choice in serving the Lord with all of our being. In chapter 7 of Romans, sin's control of sinner and believer is recognized. Now, let's turn to Romans chapter 7 and read, and I'll perhaps read rapidly because I have an awful lot to cover in the time I have. So you please try to stay with me. Don't let your mind wander. Because if you do, beloved, I'll lose you and you won't get a thing in the world out of this message. But if you stay with me, I believe the Lord will make it profitable to you and to me. In Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now here, in the metaphor that Paul is using, the first husband represents the law, and the woman represents the believer. In verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. In the metaphor, it is the husband representing the law who dies, but in the case of the believer, it is the believer who dies. The believer is married to Christ, the second husband, but it's the believer who dies. Or who reckons upon his death with and in Jesus Christ. As we read in Romans 6:11, as we read just a few moments ago. So whereas the woman is delivered from the law of her first husband by death, we are delivered from the dominion of the law and from the dominion of sin by death. That is our death with Christ on the cross. And Paul speaks of it here as the body of Christ. And positionally, we died with him. All right, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, and that means when we were unsaved, when we were living in sin, make no mistake about it, beloved. I'm not bringing this message to you off the cuff. This is the result of a great deal of research. The Lord gave me this outline in the wee morning hour, one morning when he awakened me and I couldn't go back to sleep. And I said, Lord, speak thy servant here. And I began to meditate. For some reason or other, this passage in Romans came to my mind. And this outline came just like that. And then it was followed the next day and several days after with much research and study. So here we read that when we were unsaved or when we were living in sin, the motions of sin, and that word motions is translated suffering, affliction, and affection in other places, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death, but now we are delivered from the law, as it is in the Revised, we have been destroyed from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, having died to that wherein we were held, which is in the Revised Version in that way, that we should, and you can leave out that word should, that we serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, serving in the newness of spirit is speaking of the enjoyment of our salvation as a result of our union with our second husband, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the scriptures that we are joined to the Lord by one spirit, and that word joined is the same word that translated marriage, so it means the same thing as we told the young people last night over in the recreation building or the Awana building. Now, we serve in the newness of the Spirit, enjoying our salvation in union with our Lord Jesus Christ. But when we are serving in the oldness of the letter, we are seeking salvation by work in union with the first husband, or in union with an effort to keep the law, or with an effort to work out our own self, our own righteousness, which means the same thing. Then he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul says, the law, L-A-W, showed me my sin. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, that is to say, it aroused the forbidden desires within me. For he says, for without the law, sin was dead. But you see, the law made them wrong when the realization of the law came. Now he says, for I was alive, and literally it should be, I thought I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul is saying, I was not bothered as long as I did not understand. But when I did come to an understanding of what the law demanded and realized that I was not keeping the law, then I realized that I was doomed. And then notice the next verse, and the commandment which was a danger life I found to be unto death, it condemned me instead of giving me life. And I might point out right here that the law demands what we cannot give. But grace gives the power to meet its demand. Isn't that wonderful? Beloved, let it bless your heart and praise God for it. Alright, back to Romans 7, and let's read on. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Yet then that which is good made death unto me, God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, the sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful, for we know that the law is spiritual, but, says Paul, I am carnal, sold under sin. Now let me inject this. I am fairly convinced in my mind that Paul is describing his experience as a saved man, because his word carnal is the word he uses to describe the unseparated, unspiritual believer. The word natural is the word he uses to describe the unsaved or the unregenerate man. And the word spiritual is the word that he uses to describe the separated, dedicated Christian or believer. But what I said a while ago was the question as to whether or not this is the description of a saved or unsaved man doesn't arise. It doesn't matter. It is not the subject of the chapter, because I repeat it, The truth is that both the saved and the unsaved possess a conscience and a carnal nature, and this chapter proves quite conclusively that that conscience and carnal nature gives us trouble. Now, let's see for a moment, my friends, what we have learned. We have learned that the law discloses how sinful we really are. We learn that we are in bondage to sin. We learn that we are helpless to free ourselves. We learn that the law itself is not sinful, but it reveals how sinful we are. And we learn all of this in this portion of Scripture that I have just read, the first 14 verses, especially 7 through 14. And we learn from these verses that sin is more powerful than the law. Now quickly, let's return to the 7th chapter, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. In that word, allow means approve. Paul says, I don't approve what I do. He says, for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now how can people come along and speak of having an experience that eradicates sin and that makes us sinless, that makes us perfect in this life, when Paul said, in me, the great apostle is here speaking, and it says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For it says, the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Let me pause and read this card that I received from a radio friend recently. The things I want to do, I can't seem to do at all. And the things I don't want to do, I seem to keep doing. This puts me in a great state of distress. The closer I go to the Lord, the further away I seem to get. This is not joy, but pain. Please pray for me. When I read that, I didn't know whether I was reading some correspondence from a radio friend or whether I was reading the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. But you see, she evidently had the same experience that the Apostle Paul had. Now he says, verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now skip to the middle part of verse 25, which is as the continuity should be in the narrative. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now we'll come back to that verse and a half that I skipped, and I'll explain to you why. Well, I have already, because I've given it to you as the chronological order suggests. Now we learn from this second passage that sin is more powerful than man is, and man is sin's slave. Now let me repeat, because I want you to remember this. From the first half of Romans, especially verses 7 through 14, we learn that sin is more powerful than the law. And in verses 15 through 25, we learn that sin is more powerful than man is, and that man is, after all is said and done, sin's slave. The passage illustrates the impossibility of the old man to live as the new man. Men are helpless captives of the law of sin. And men find it absolutely impossible, and of course I'm talking about mankind, you ladies are included. We find it impossible to liberate ourselves, and we need help. Now there's only one deliverer. That deliverer is identified in Romans 4:25, for he was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Now, Paul indicates this deliverance was experienced by him in verse 6 of the 7th chapter of Romans. So when you go back to the 7th chapter and verse 6, he says, but now we are delivered from the law. Paul says, now we are delivered from the law. And of course, he explains how that deliverance came about. Now the conclusion of the argument of verses 14 through 24 is that man's conscience man's conscience applauds the law of God, while his nature serves the law of sin. Now this is true of all men, whether they are saved or unsaved. And the only means of escape, I repeat, is death. And if you look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, you learn of that death. Romans 6 and 6. Knowing this, that our old man is, it should be, was, crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed or rendered helpless, neutralized, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And this word that we find here, this expression was crucified, it means that we were crucified once for all at a definite point in time. That's the verb tense in the Greek, so I am told. And it means judicial, positional death with the Lord Jesus Christ. But my friend, it must be reckoned upon, and we must make it practical, as we note in verse 11, therefore reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this death, our death with Christ on the cross, and our resurrection with him, we were planted in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection, then, my friend, that delivers the believer from the dominion of sin. And simply because sin dwells in us, it need not, I repeat, be the tyrant over us. Now let's hurry and say that in Romans 8, sin's conflict in the life of the believer is resolved. Will you try and remember this outline? You see, it is alliterated. In chapter 5, sin's condemnation upon the sinner is realized. In chapter 6, sin's continuance in the believer is reckoned with. In chapter 7, sin's control of both sinner and believer is recognized. It's admitted. And in Romans 8, sin's conflict in the life of the believer is resolved. Now, in chapter 7, Paul has reviewed the pros and cons of sin and human nature. He concludes with verse 25b. You remember what I read to you when I read the last half of that verse? So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, he says, the law of sin. And this should follow what he has said in verse 23. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then it is, I submit this to you, that the apostle gives up. Then it is, when he throws in the towel for the second time in his experience. On the road to Damascus, he gave up in his fight against conversion, against believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Here he gives up his fight as a believer against sin in himself, and against his effort to control him. And he cries out his teens in desperation, and he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, or from this body, or this, the body of this death? Now we're told that the Egyptians fastened to a condemned criminal a cross, eye to eye, nose to nose, mouth to mouth, and so on. And the cop was remained tied to the condemned criminal until the condemned criminal expired. Now, the believer who has not reckoned upon his death with Christ is so weighted down with the body of sin. And then, until we do reckon upon our death with and in Jesus Christ and our resurrection with him, then we cannot have the victory over sin, but we are weighted down with this body of sin, this body that is so contaminated and so guilty of lust. Now, don't make any mistake about that. The believer who has not reckoned upon his death with and in Christ
does not know anything of the greatest experience we read about in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the throne of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. And Brother P.B. Gilbert used to always correct that passage, saying, ye have died. And that's in keeping with the rest of the scripture, with what I've read to you from Romans. And it's the correct translation, ye have died. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, so then, if we are still weighted down with this body of sin, that is to say, we are giving into the lusts of the flesh, then we have not reckoned upon our death with Christ and our resurrection with Him, and we have failed to set our affection on things above, and we are not enjoying our salvation. You can't possibly be enjoying it if you're giving in to the lusts of the flesh. Now, the believer who has not reckoned upon his death and burial and resurrection with the Lord Jesus Christ can't truly say, as the apostle said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I. But the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith or the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cross position at the cross, and He died in consequence of our sin. And He arose, and He ascended, having destroyed death. For Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself partook of the same, that through death He might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil. Not only did He destroy death, but He abolished sin. For in Hebrews 9:26 we read that He appeared once in the end time to put away sin through the sacrifice of Himself. And not only that, but He exhausted the curse of the law. For in Galatians 3:13 we read, for Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. So, when the Apostle Paul got to the end of himself in his battle against sin within him as a believer, I repeat, he gave up in desperation and cried out and admitted he was a wretched man. And he said, what shall I do? Who will deliver me from the body of this death? And then he discovered the way out. And that way out is described in 25 days. I thank my God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. He is the way out. Here I am. I'm a believer. I'm saved. I'm trying to serve God. The Spirit indwells me. I'm joined to Christ. But I find sin working within me. And I find myself tempted, and I find myself ruling, and I don't want that. I'm not happy in this condition. Oh, I want deliverance. Who will deliver me? Who? God. Christ will deliver me. I thank my God, he says, through Jesus Christ my Lord, I shall find deliverance. It seems that it suddenly dawned upon the apostle that by faith he had died with Christ and that he was risen with and in Christ. And so triumphantly and conclusively he shouts in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Period. And then in verse 2, he explains the process. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. We're told that there is a special Greek word that is translated in Romans 8:1 as condemnation. The same word appears in Romans 5:16 and 18 that I read at the beginning of the message concerning the condemnation that results from Adam's transgression. Now the subject of Romans 5 verses 12 through 21 is condemnation for all men in Adam. But listen to this and let it touch your heart. The subject of Romans chapter 8 is no condemnation to all, for all who are in Christ Jesus. And bless God, it just fills my soul when I think of the fact that this same Greek word is used, that it links these two passages together. And it shows that whereas we do suffer from the condemnation that resulted from Adam's transgression, we are released from that condemnation through the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we reckon upon the fact of His death in our behalf and our death in the mind of God in and with Him and our resurrection with Him, then we come into the realization of all that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross, and we enjoy our salvation and our service for the Lord. And we refuse to permit sin to reign over us simply because sin involves us. I'm sure you have noticed that Romans chapter 8 begins with no condemnation, and bless God, it ends with no separation. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I have our Lord Jesus Christ to rely upon, to, as it were, fall back on. For in me, as Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But I thank my God through Jesus Christ my Lord, that He has delivered me. He has provided for the day from this body of sin. And I can live triumphantly by His grace, by His power, in and through Him. Yea, verily, it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Shall we unite our hearts in prayer, passing, will you dismiss us with a word of prayer? If I can help anyone,